Tonight's reading is from 2 Timothy. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Perhaps you remember when Susan Boyle dreamed a dream and sang herself to worldwide fame. Or you remember how the K-pop star Psy taught us all how to do the Gangnam Style dance. Maybe you remember when Charlie bit his brother's finger and both of them became the two most famous kids on Earth. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then there is something I'd like to introduce to you. It's called the internet, right? These were all videos that went viral at some point, and millions upon millions of viewers watched them, oftentimes repeatedly. But before these videos, before Susan Boyle, before Psy, before Charlie, there was one that really launched the whole phenomena of a viral video. YouTube had just recently gone public, and one of its first hits was a lecture, of all things, a lecture by a professor. Professor Randy was a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And he took part in a series of lectures at the university that sought to go beyond just the numbers and data crunching of classes, or the practice of theater programs, or the memorization of fact after fact, or test after test. There was a lecture series as part of the Carnegie Mellon University program that invited professors to give their hypothetical last talk. What would be your last lecture? The culmination of your career or words of wisdom that you would like to impart to your students. In Randy's case, this last lecture was no hypothetical experiment. It was indeed something that was going to be his last lecture. Diagnosed with an inoperable form of cancer, he knew that he had yet months to live. And so that September, he delivered his last lecture. Now, I guarantee you, all the students who were in attendance at that last lecture will remember it till their own dying day. There's something about the context of knowing that this man who was about to die is trying to sum up his life and to pass on to you whatever words of wisdom he may be able to bring to bear. It's a lecture that made you laugh, it made you cry, it made you think. But above all things, it made you remember. Remember. How do you remember what is most important? In many ways, this is what we've been doing in this series, 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last lecture. This is the summation of a lifetime of ministry. This is what he's pulling together, not just simply for Timothy, but for us. And he's inviting us to answer this question. How do you remember what is most important? I'm going to let that sit. What would your last lecture be? If I went around with the mic and put it in front of your face, asked you to give your final words, what would you say tonight? Yeah, why don't I do that? No, just kidding. Don't worry, I'm going to put you on the spot. We need the Spirit to distill God's purposes for us. So let's take a moment to pray that God would do that very thing. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit here. And we believe that that is an amazing thing to pray. And we believe that you have answered that. Because you yourself said, when you were giving your last lecture on the night that you were betrayed, when you had to sum up your own earthly ministry to prepare the church for an enduring ministry till your return, you also exhorted your followers to remember. Remember the words that I teach you, and I am sending you a counselor who will help you to remember and apply. So, Lord, answer your own prayer this evening. Cause your Spirit to help us to remember and to apply. That when we give our last lecture, it may be something worth hearing. We pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. What is your creed? What is the most important thing that you would pass off? For Paul, it just begins with the command, remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the person of Christ. Of all the things that you can remember, of all the Sunday school lessons, of all the sermons that you might try to rifle through notes and remember what on earth was said, it all comes down to this. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the person of Jesus. And this act of remembering is essential. The act of remembering is something that Paul commands Timothy, and in so doing, he invites Timothy to a practice that has endured for God's people all throughout the ages, to remember. That's what God's people have been exhorted to do all along. So, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and part of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Or Moses is bringing the promised land, God's people to the promised land, and there on the desert across from the promised land, just when they're about to cross, he tells them, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord God had delivered you to this moment. And after centuries of being in the promised land, of remembering and forgetting and remembering and forgetting, the prophet Isaiah comes along and he says, remember the former things, those things from long ago. Remember that God is saying, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Remember. And as I prayed just moments ago, this is not just what Moses received in the Ten Commandments or exhorts about to entering into the promised land. It's not what the prophet Isaiah says after centuries of forgetting. It is what our Lord Jesus himself exhorts us to. Remember. We remember because it is essential for our faith. Having a bad memory is a guarantee that you will have a bad faith. But memory takes effort. Remembering takes effort. Having a good memory requires effort. We explored this with the three metaphors that we looked at. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, that Paul had just gotten done in the previous verses using these three metaphors to engage Timothy, that we are to enter into the battle with single-minded devotion to please our captain. And we enter into strict training in order to win the prize. and that we plod along patiently like a farmer, awaiting to enjoy the first fruits of the crop. Each of these metaphors, soldier, farmer, athlete, each of them are noted for their hard work. Three very different areas and arenas of life, each tied together with the consistent message of hard work. But what should the work be applied toward? What are they supposed to work hard at? It should be applied toward remembering. And that's what Paul turns his attention to. After firmly affixing this image of the soldier, of the athlete, of the farmer, and priming his protege Timothy to get ready to engage, he tells them now what to engage with, to remember, to keep the person of Jesus in constant and keen focus. In other words, to pay attention. And this is something that Paul knew a lot about in a very personal way. As you recall, Paul was undergoing his final stress test. And social psychologists, they have amply demonstrated, people in stressful situations forget. Right? Doesn't matter how many LSAT tests you took or MCAT practice tests you took, if you experience inordinate stress in the moment, your mind just gets cloudy and fuzzy and forgets. Stress has a way of making you forget. And Paul was undergoing the most monumental stress test of his life. There in the dungeon. In a dungeon in some forgotten area of Rome, plopped down through the roof in what would have been an old cistern. Paul is languishing there. And his friends had to search high and low even to figure out where he was being kept. If there's ever a moment that you would choose to forget, if there was ever a moment that you would be excused for forgetting, this would be the moment. But it is in this moment that Paul says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Remember Jesus Christ and the gospel. You know, two phrases. Okay, remember Jesus Christ, and then you have gospel underneath it. And in between those two things, that's like a sandwich, just like the bread. You would have the meat of what you would think the gospel should be about. You remember Jesus Christ? Okay, whatever the gospel is going to be about, of course it's about Jesus. But how would you fill this in? Remember Jesus Christ. Maybe he who forgave your sins, or the one who gives amazing grace towards you. All legitimate things. But Paul stuffs it with two things that strike our attention. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Now, Paul talks about the gospel all over his writings. Shows up all over the place. But it usually just shows up by saying, and this is the gospel. Or be true to the gospel. There are only three occasions where he talks about my gospel. Once here, and twice in the book of Romans. And it's also in the book of Romans that you see this exact description being articulated. It's as if Paul, when he is in a Roman prison, remembers a time when he wrote to the Romans about the essence of the gospel. He remembers it. He pays attention. He focuses his attention, his own attention, and the attention of Timothy. And so Paul starts out his gospel, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to be a messenger to the Gentiles, given, and he writes, the gospel he, God, promised long beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Same kind of phrase we get in 2 Timothy. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The same language in 2 Timothy. Paul remembers what he wrote. He hasn't forgotten. He remembers Jesus in his humanity, a descendant of David, but also in his divinity, raised by the power of the Spirit. He remembers Jesus, the Jew, descended from David, but also the Savior for the world, resurrected to newness of life. He remembers. This memory requires effort. You're going to be at a point in your life where the act of remembering is going to require tremendous effort. It could be a crisis. Maybe you're going to have something happen to you, news that you get. Even when you're walking out the sanctuary, you look at your phone and you get a text and you realize, oh my goodness, the life as I know it is completely flipped upside down. And it's going to take effort to remember. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe everything is good in your life. And it's going to take effort to remember. We all will require effort to remember. And when we make that effort to pay attention, when we're sitting down and having to write our last lecture, and have it to pay attention to what we think are the most critical lessons of life. What are you going to write down? Now, the act of remembering is something that social scientists, neurologists, are spending a lot of time reflecting on. It turns out that it's really not true that some people are just blessed with a good memory. Yes, there is some measure of truth that some people's memories may be more genetically predisposed to be better than others, but for the most part, for the vast part of memory, most of it is just effort of learning how to remember things, learning skills of memory that anyone could learn. This came home to me a couple of weeks ago. Someone had asked me, in the wake of an elders meeting that I had attended, oh, I don't even know who the elders are of our church. Can you name them? And quickly off the top of my head, I tried to name a bunch, and I found myself stumbling. Well, you know, there's Herman Smith, he's our moderator, and then there's, I realized that just off the top of my head, I couldn't remember until I remembered a trick of visualization. I just remembered sitting in the room in which I last attended the elders meeting. I just sat there, and I pictured the room that we meet in every single time we meet, and the tables arranged around the room. And I remembered the meal that was behind me, and the computer screen that was over to the right of me. And then, instantly, I could just go around the room and say who was sitting there. Because the memories were associated with visual recollection, with sight, with also smell, the smell of the food that had been ordered for that evening. It was tactile because I remember sitting there right in that seat. I can feel the seat. And there were also associations, the last elder sitting next to me was Chris Lake, and I had the mnemonic. Make no mistake, it's got to be Chris Lake. You know, just, it's something which people have called, maybe you're a Sherlock Holmes fan, you know, the most recent iteration of this, and Sherlock goes into his mind palace. It's not just a thing that Sherlock does. The mind palace actually was first talked about in the 3rd century B.C., this Greek guy just got out of a building where it collapsed on top of all those behind him. And he was asked to remember everyone in that room, to get a list of those who had died. And he realized he couldn't remember until he did what I just did. He visualized the meal and where everyone was sitting. And from that moment on, the Greeks and the Romans created what they called the Roman Room, or the Mind Palace, inviting people to make these associations. In essence, this is what Paul is doing here in his prison. Remembering requires effort. It requires the effort to create a network of associations, of tying lessons to moments in your life, people, circumstances. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. When he talks about my gospel here, he is talking about the gospel in its personal impact, something that made it mine, his. And he had for good reasons a mind palace that he could enter into, even in the dungeon of a Roman Empire. And what would that be? What would be in that mind palace of his? Perhaps his mind wandered back to the moment of his conversion. You know the story in the book of Acts. Paul, an enemy of the gospel, on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. And then a scene depicted by artist after artist, the conversion of St. Paul. He has this vision of the resurrected Jesus that literally just knocks him on the ground. And the brilliance of light consumes him. And he hears a voice of the resurrected Jesus, and his life is changed. He remembered. Remembered an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So no wonder at the end of his life, he writes, remember Jesus raised from the dead. What are those moments in your life? Moments of transcendence, moments of intimacy, moments of deep comfort, moments of conversion. Maybe not conversion with the big capital C, a small little conversion perhaps. A transformation in your life that you need to remember. It's why I love when we do baptisms or commissionings. We don't just stick it on a sheet of paper and say, so-and-so got baptized. We make them come up. So you can physically see Elise or Abiola or Steph. You can see these folks describe Adam. You can see them. Or you hear the stories in the baptisms of people coming to faith, and you associate the works of transformation with people's lives. It's what you need to do too. You need to walk through literally. Take a stroll down memory lane and remember what God had done in your life. For Paul, as a Jew, there was another aspect that was keenly important to him, his Jewish heritage. And here was the Messiah, descended from David. His memory was not simply of that seminal transformational moment when Jesus just rocked him. Literally just rocked his world. It was also the studious recollection of the work of God all throughout history and how Jesus coming onto the scene had been prophesied long ago, how the temple pointed toward Jesus, how the Passover lamb pointed toward Jesus, how the revelation on Mount Sinai given to Moses pointed toward Jesus. Becoming curious. Curious about the Word of God. And developing that sense of paying attention and networking the Word of God in all its revelation from Genesis to Revelation into your life. And we best do this. We best do this when we get rest. remembering requires rest. Peak performance comes when you get a good night rest. We all know that. We all know the experience of, oh gosh, I got to cram for this test that's coming tomorrow, and you think the all-nighter is going to help you. But in the end, you pull that all-nighter, and you just can't remember a single thing for the test. Our body needs rest in order to perform at peak level. Even a dog knows this truth. Simple animals don't need to be told. In order to have peak performance, you need to rest. In order to be able to hunt down that antelope, you need to make sure you get sleep. Animals don't need to be told this. For some reason, humans do. We do. And it's not just physical rest that we're after. It's spiritual rest that God needs to remind us of. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It sounds completely different from the kind of language that we were just reading about. Why? Because it is different. This may, in fact, be one of the very early Christian hymns that Christians sang in worship together. Maybe Paul even wrote this for Christians to worship together. By reciting this, by putting it here, Paul is giving Timothy and all of us a reminder to rest, to worship on a weekly basis, not to forget to come together, and in this coming together, to find rest with one another. Are there rhythms of resting? Weekly, monthly, yearly. The Israelites knew this. They took rest and celebration seriously. Seriously. Take a day off. 3 times a year, drop everything that you do, go to Jerusalem and celebrate for an entire week. Just celebrate. And rest and remember all the works of God. Sing about it. Rest. Every 7 years, stop. Take the whole year off and rest. We will remember at peak performance when our soul is rested. Rested in our regular rhythms of worship. So, what's your last lecture going to be? What is it that if you are in a dungeon, scrambling to remember life's most important lesson, and you had one last text to send to a friend or a spouse, a mom, or a daughter? What would you remember? Remember Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, as we enter into this time of prayerful recollection, of giving of tithes and offerings, we do these things because we want to remember. It is an act of remembrance that you own all that we have. All our money, all our time, all our lives. Help us to remember that. And help us to pass on to those with whom we have the privilege of sharing life. lessons worth remembering. Make us people with good memories to the glory of Jesus, the one worth remembering. Amen.